following message was delivered at Bible Baptist Church in Dickinson, North Dakota.
And 18. Here the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Again, we're talking about renewing our vision this morning, renewing our vision for personal evangelism, renewing our vision for personal evangelism. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace that you've shown to us as sinners at one time in need of a Savior. And Lord, sometimes we forget what you've done for us.
We forget where we were, where we were headed, and what you've done to change our direction. Father, thank you for thy goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that
as we think of those things, Father, may we think specifically this morning about renewing our vision for personal evangelism. Father, we are here in part to reach out to a lost and dying world that need Christ. And sometimes, Father, we forget that. Lord, help us to renew our vision for that. Help us to be involved again in reaching out to a lost and dying world with the Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been in our series talking about renewing our vision. We've talked about the vision being the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, given to us as holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We've talked about renewing our vision for the person of God, renewing our vision for the power of the resurrection.
We've talked about renewing our vision for right priorities. We've talked about renewing our vision of
the power and potential of motherhood, as we spoke last week. And this morning, renewing our vision for personal evangelism. We're going to be to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126.
They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him.
You know, this morning, as we talk about renewing our vision for personal evangelism, we have a collective command in Matthew 28. Look with me there again. Matthew 28, called the Great Commission, given to the local church. In Matthew 28 and verses 16 through 20, the Bible says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's talking about reaching out to a lost and dying world through the ministry of the local church, not only to win the lost to Christ, but to baptize them and, if you will, organize them into other local churches throughout this world that will be able to carry on the work of evangelism in the days to come. And that work has been effective in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And verse 18, Jesus said this, I say also unto thee, Matthew 16, 18, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The rock is Christ Jesus. Peter was a part of that foundation. He was a part of the first church, and God promised a perpetuity to his local church for the preaching of the gospel, evangelizing in a lost and dying world. And folks, that ministry has never failed. Even during the dark ages when Baptists were being killed by the millions. You know, now even I heard recently that some historians are saying there was never a dark ages. I mean, you talk about rewriting history. You know, the world would like to rewrite history and write God completely out of history as well as Christianity. And it can't be done. There is the importance of the Lord's church. It's continued to go on. And within the local churches are individual Christians that have a responsibility to be a part of that ministry of evangelizing the world. It's the Great Commission was given to a church, but a church is made up of people. It's a body of believers given a commission, a responsibility to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. In Mark 16, and verse 14, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not in them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, again, these leaders of the local church there in Jerusalem, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel of Christ is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures. Look at Luke 19. And as individual Christians, we have an example that we can follow in our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the head of the first church in Jerusalem that he established himself during his own personal ministry. He was the first shepherd, the first leader. He established the church. But in Luke 19 and 1, he gives us a great example of what personal evangelism is all about. It means us being personally involved with reaching out to lost souls. In Luke 19 and 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This was no accident. Christ stopped on purpose under that tree, not just because he'd seen him there, but he stopped on purpose to speak to this man, knowing his heart, knowing his desire. He wanted to know more about the Lord, and before it's all done, he's saved by the grace of God. Verse 6, and he made haste and came down and received Christ, if you will, joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now he is obviously saved by the grace of God. There's a change in his heart. He is performing restitution, not for salvation, but because he is saved. He wants to operate differently, even as the Lord would have him. Verse 9, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, folks, Christ himself personally went out looking for lost souls in a personal manner and reached out to them and spoke to them about the Lord. Not everyone was saved. Even those that came to him and he dealt with in a personal manner. Not every one of them was saved, but some were saved because of his personal involvement in reaching out to them. If you will, Mark chapter 5, and look at verse 14. Mark chapter 5, and verse 14. Here the Bible says, and they that fed the swine. Now here's a maniac, a man possessed of 2,000 demons. Christ has come on the scene. He has been saved by the grace of God. The demons have been cast out. Verse 14, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city, and they went out to in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had a legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. I mean, who wouldn't have been? They were afraid of him before, but all of a sudden something miraculous has happened to this man. He's been converted, sitting clothed in his right mind. And they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now here's Christ, the Savior of the world. A miraculous thing has happened. A man who everybody thought was beyond help, beyond hope, is converted to Jesus Christ. And suddenly, you know what? They don't want anything to do with God. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. They began to pray him to depart out of the coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know what an amazing thing, folks. Here's a man that's just been converted to Christ, and he's sitting clothed in his right mind, and when given a choice, he wants to go and follow the Lord. He wants to be where the Lord is. And one of the first things that Christ said to him, he said, listen, he said, I want you to go home, and I want you to tell your family, your friends, tell everybody what great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he hath had compassion on thee. He's talking about personal evangelism. What an amazing testimony when this man was converted to Christ. His life was changed, and it was important that he immediately go out while it was fresh in their minds and speak to them about the Lord. You know, folks, God saves us by his grace. He could immediately take us to heaven, but rather he would rather us stay behind, and as imperfect sometimes as we are, he would still choose to work through us to reach out to other imperfect people who need to be saved by the grace of God. You know, we need to go out and tell people what the Lord's done for us. Tell them how he's mighty to save. Tell them how he saved you. You know, not everybody's the same. And not everybody's going to be glad to hear what you have to say. Probably most won't be. But you know, there is the need for personal evangelism, the need for us to share with others what the Lord has done for us. A fellow named Henry Ward Beecher said this: if you want your neighborhood to know what Christ will do for your neighbor, to know what Christ will do for him, let the neighbor see what Christ has done for you. Amen. If you will, looking back to our text this morning in Psalm 126, Psalm 126 and 5. Psalm 126 and 5. Hopefully we have a testimony of what the Lord has done to change us, to make us a new creature in Christ, to make us something that's different than the rest of the world. You know, a lot of people are running around today saying, I'm a Christian. But where's their Christianity? It can't be seen. And what's the good of speaking for Christ when Christ can't be seen in our lives? In Psalm 126 and 5, Bible says this: they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, as we talk about personal evangelism, the first thing I want us to see is the compassion of personal evangelism. And we look at the wording here: they that sow in tears, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Now, he's not talking about crying crocodile tears. I'm not a weepy guy. Unfortunately, probably in my entire lifetime, I might be able to speak of five times, maybe, when I shed a tear for any reason. And maybe that's to my shame. I'm not particularly emotional in that respect. But what these tears speak of is a compassion of the saved for the lost. Because, folks, we remember what we were before we were saved. And but for the grace of God, where would we be? Amen? Where would you be today if you're saved but for the grace of God? Can you remember maybe the pit? You know, some people's pits are not as deep as others. I can remember the pit I was dug out of. And it should, folks, we should be motivated by the compassion that Christ had for us. And maybe when we look at people, we should look at them differently. You know, sometimes we're, and I get caught up in this, we get so upset about the politics and all the nonsense. And I understand politics are important. I understand the direction that some of our issues are going. But something that's more important than politics is it's the condition of the souls of men and women and young people around us. And do we care for their souls? You know, if we don't care for their souls, who will? Don't expect, you know, sometimes we say, well, okay, well, somebody else will do it. Surely somebody else will take the time. You know, we need to get involved again in some canvassing. But, you know, we've got a bunch of tracks. And one of the ways in which you can express your compassion is sometimes just to take a track and share it with somebody. Say, well, preacher, I'm shy. I have trouble talking to people. You know, some of us have, it's easy for us to talk about everything else but the Lord. I mean, folks, pay attention to the way the things people are talking about. And people are upset about things in some senses, in a deeper sense than we might know. Somebody needs to have compassion enough to tell them. You know, the word compassion is a suffering with another. Painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortune of another. Pity. You know, what will the end be for those that do not know the Lord? You know, it's a lot easier for me to preach a funeral, as I have recently in the last so many months, of someone who was saved. I can't imagine having, I spoke at my dad's gravesite. We didn't have a funeral per se, but I preached the gospel to those family members and friends that were there because I thought, you know what, they're here and they need to hear. They're here and they need to hear. And my dad didn't want me to preach the gospel because he was lost. And I love him to this day. And I don't like to think about where he probably is. But sometimes we ought to think about where people are going to be if they're not saved. It was a sad thing for me to speak at his gravesite in opposition to his wishes. Compassion. Look at me, Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, sometimes I get so angry at what people are doing, their sin and the things they're doing to destroy other people, that I forget that they're sinners in need of a Savior. You know, when I was growing up, I was angry with my dad. And I was angry with the way he behaved. And I said one time, I sat down as a teenager and I said, I will not do this, that, and this. And you know what? I said those things because I said, you know what? I'm not going to be like he was. And then you know what I did? I went out and did everything I said I wouldn't do. And I found myself to be worse than he was. And you know something, folks? That shook me up. Because I despised him. I was angry with him. And I was doing worse. When I got saved by the grace of God, it dawned on me. I realized, you know what? But for the grace of God, I would have done worse than my dad. And I remember talking to my brother one time, and he was mad, and we were talking about something, and I said, you know, I'm not happy with the way things went growing up. But I said, you know what? I love Dad, and I want him to be saved. And before he died, I went home to see him one last time while he was coherent, and I tried to speak to him about the Lord. And he wouldn't listen. But my mom listened and was saved by the grace of God at 74. She's 82. And if the Lord takes her home, she'll be with the Lord. You know what she said to me one time? She said, you know, Dan, she said, I've watched you these last 30-some-odd years. And she said, I saw the change in you. And she said, I wanted what you had. Now listen, she wasn't seeing Mr. Perfect. She didn't see everything about me. But maybe she saw something of Christ in me. Even as the Lord wants to see Christ in you, for a reason. We ought to have compassion on people, and it's hard to do sometimes. You know, I've said lately, I'd wish, take Putin out. But folks, if Putin dies, he'll burn in hell forever without Christ, as all unsaved people will. In Psalm 78 and verse 38. But he, and you know, when you read the verses prior to this, it talks about what a mess Israel was for sin and what have you. But verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he away his anger and did not stir up all his wrath. In Psalm 86 and 15. Psalm 86 and 15. God says he's full of compassion. You know, God cares for us in a way that we struggle with caring for other people. In Psalm 86 and 15, the Bible says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Folks, you know what? There's no way that God's going to run out of compassion. No way. He has enough for everyone, even though everyone will not receive it. In Luke 15:11. Luke 15 and verse 11. This is a famous parable among the many parables that Christ taught. In Luke 15:11, and he said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his father's fields to feed swine. And would fain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. There's a change going on in this man's heart. He's realizing he's messed it all up. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said to him, Father, I have sinned. His son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And he began, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us be merry. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now would to God the prodigal son wouldn't have been prodigal. Wouldn't have been rebellious against God, against the Father, and what have you. But the important thing here is God is full of compassion. God wants to have compassion on any of us who wants it. Any of us who genuinely want to change, and folks need compassion. Now, that's God the Father's heart. But what about us? What is our heart? You know, sometimes, folks, we're not involved with personal evangelism because we have forgotten where we came from. And what the Lord has done for us. And what he wants to do for other people. In Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And let's look at verse 35, Matthew 9 and 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the Lord is moved with compassion because he sees the condition of the sheep. The problem is there's not enough laborers. There's not enough of us personally involved with personal evangelism. Let me ask you a question this morning. When was the last time you tried to talk to somebody about the Lord? I don't know. When was the last time you personally took the time to share the gospel, talk to someone about the Lord, what he's done for you? You know, I've said this countless times, but there are so many people that you're going to have some contact with that I will never see or never get to know unless you speak to them. Sometimes people say, well, that's the preacher's job. Really? Where does the Bible say that? It's every Christian's job. It's my calling, but it's every Christian's responsibility to have compassion on folks, to share with them the truth of the gospel. Secondly, if you look back with me to Psalm 126, let's see the second thing. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The second thing is not only the compassion of personal evangelism, but the sowing of personal evangelism. You know, people don't get saved by accident. You can get into an accident, but you don't get saved by accident. You get saved because somebody on purpose sowed seed, the seed of the gospel, in your heart. You know, farmers don't get a crop just because they're farmers. Just driving around in the field in a tractor doesn't guarantee a crop. You know why? Because if they don't sow any seed, you get no crop. Folks, if we're going to be involved with personal evangelism, there is a time of sowing in the hearts of men. You could meet Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Let's begin in verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. He's talking about planting. He's talking about sowing. And folks, we can't reap if we don't sow. Without fail, it seems every time we go out as a church and we do canvassing, we're sowing seed, and lo and behold, sometimes we see people come to church because we've sowed. Sometimes people have come to this church because you've sowed the seed of the gospel in their hearts, and they've heard more, and sometimes they don't. They come, and sometimes they don't come back. Our job, our responsibility is to be sowers. Sowers. And in time, if we've sown, in time we'll reap, but we have to sow. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, Romans 1 and 15. Paul Paul writes here, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also. He'd never been there. He's writing to them. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, I have to wonder if at times we are not really ashamed of the gospel. You know, it's not always easy to tell people about the gospel and share the truth with them because, you know, sometimes people don't want to hear the truth. They don't. And they're not necessarily going to like the fact that you've spoken up to them. But maybe if you do speak up to them, who knows what might happen in them. And who knows but what they might be saved. You know, and I read about Saul of Tarsus' life before he was saved. Saul of Tarsus stood by while they stoned Stephen, who was preaching the gospel to the crowd. While they stoned him to death, he became a persecutor of the faith that he finally goes on to preach. But you know what? He persecuted them with a vengeance. And who would have imagined that Saul of Tarsus would be saved? When you read his early story, and as a matter of fact, when he did get saved, the apostle said, No, don't bring that guy around. He's been nothing but trouble. Barnabas brought him in and said, now, wait a second, something's changed here. And they finally glorified God in him after a time. And listen, Saul of Tarsus went out to become the apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries who's ever lived, going around giving his personal testimony to Jews that needed to know Christ because he had a continual sorrow in his heart and wished himself accursed for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. He had compassion on them. He was a sower of seed. In 1 Peter 1:22. Here Peter writes, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The truth he speaks of is the truth of the gospel, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Folks, God has chosen to use the instrumentality of his word, the sword of the Spirit, to reach into the heart of men and convert men to Jesus Christ by the gospel that's a part of that. Billy Graham said this, I'm convinced that people are open to the Christian message if it be seasoned with the authority and proclamation of the gospel through God's word. Even Billy Graham understood, and you know, early on, there are times when we know that as time went on, his ministry waned some. But you know what? In his heyday, in the beginning of his ministry, he preached the gospel to people, and people got saved by the grace of God. You know, sometimes we want to criticize the man, but I'm going to tell you, he preached to thousands of people. And people were saved because, you know what, he understood the authority and the power of the Word of God. And he preached from the King James Bible, by the way. Amen. He understood it. He understood what sowing was all about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you will, look at verse 5. Paul, writing here to the church at Corinth, who were involved with comparing preachers, said this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth,
but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every one and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Now he says, ministers by whom every man believes. Now, women can't preach. Women preachers, if they are in rebellion against God and his word. God calls men to preach, calls men to pastor, calls men to be missionaries. Not women. But God can use a woman. God can use a woman to, if you will, minister the gospel to other people. Share the truth of the gospel, their personal testimony, even with men. And not be wrong with God. If you will, all of us should be involved in sowing in the personal evangelism. Look at John 4. John 4. And look at verse 25. John 4 and 25. Now Jesus has gone out of his way to talk to the woman at the well. She's an ungodly woman, a sinner in need of a Savior. She gets saved. Let's read it. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came that his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And before it's all done, folks, a lot of people got saved because of one sinner who went out after she was saved and said, you know what? Come see a man. Come see a man. Amen. You know something, folks? We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be able to be a wonderful presenter. What we can do is allow God to use us to sow the seed of his word in the hearts of people that we have something to do with. You know what? God has maybe put you in contact with people so that you can speak to them, maybe in a way that I can't speak to them. Amen. You ever stop to think about that? That God has some folks he wants you to talk to. Because maybe you are the one who will be able to sow the seed in their heart and finally help them to come to Jesus Christ. You. You know, sometimes we say, well, I'm not that good. Who is? How many times do I stand in this pulpit and stumble all over myself? Trying to communicate the truth to people. And then I'll go in the back and I'll think, wow, that was a bomb. I can't hardly read. I may have days when I can't hardly read. It looks like I've added to and taken away from the Word of God, as Brother Olson has reminded me on a couple of occasions. You know, God isn't looking for perfect saints. He's looking for willing saints. Amen. Someone who will at least try. And ask God to help them to do what they can. Sow the seed. Galatians 6. Look at verses 7 and 8. And sometimes I'm not sure we'd apply this to soul winning, but I think it's important we do. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What's a greater way in which we can sow to the Spirit greater than soul winning? Personal evangelism. You sowing, if you will, the truth of God's word. The story is told of a lady who criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism in attempting to win people to the Lord. Moody's reply was, I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. He said, tell me how
how do you do it? Then the lady replied, I don't do it. She was a critic of his, but then she doesn't do it. He said this, then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Amen. You know, sometimes even we become critics of the way people do try to sow the seed in people's hearts. And then we're not doing anything ourselves. Amen. Lastly, look back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. Verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We've talked about the compassion of personal evangelism. We've talked about the sowing of personal evangelism. The last thing is the rejoicing of personal evangelism. You know, sometimes we have the privilege of seeing someone we've spoken to get saved by the grace of God. You know, some of us rejoice over the silliest of things. But what a great blessing it is when you've been involved with talking to someone, sowing the seed in their heart, and they finally come to Christ. Maybe after you've tried with one person after another, and yet finally someone gets saved. It was said of Adoniram Judson that he spent an awful lot of time preaching and sowing before he ever won his first convert to Christ. Can you imagine the day when he finally led a Burmese person to Christ? He was a missionary to Burma. Now many, many more souls got saved after that. But what a hurdle it was that he had to go over to get to that one soul, reach that one soul for Jesus Christ. The rejoicing of personal evangelism. Look at Luke 15 again in verse 1. Luke 15 and 1. Remember, folks, the increase is God's business. Our job is to sow, and one day, by the grace of God, to reap and rejoice at reaping. In Luke 15 and 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Then he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. What joy. He's speaking of the joy in heaven every time somebody gets saved by the grace of God. See, they can't get saved if we don't have enough compassion to sow the seed in their hearts. They're not going to get saved by accident. They'll get saved on purpose. And our personal involvement. And then in time, we can rejoice with them. If you will, look at Acts 16. Acts 16. Look at verse 25. You know, Paul and Silas are in Philippi on purpose. They felt the Lord, the Holy Spirit, directing them to this city. Lydia's already gotten saved by the grace of God, Lydia and her family early on. And then they've cast out a demon out of a woman that was following them, bugging them. And then they get thrown into prison. In verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Their feet, verse 24, who having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, most of us, if we're in the darkest part of the dungeon, in the dark, in a damp, nasty, smelly place, feet fast in the stocks, would not be praising God and praying. So it's a good thing God had the Apostle Paul there. Because if he'd had Dan Walters there, I'd have been whining and crying. But he had the Apostle Paul there, who had learned in whatsoever state that I am, he says, therewith to be content. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awaked out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now the rule of the law was, if you lose your prisoners, you forfeit your life as a jailer. That was the law of Rome. And that's what he's thinking, okay, the doors are open. There's no way these guys can still be there. Who is going to stay in jail? But they're all there. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I wonder what they were singing. Save, save, save. My sins are all forgiven. Amen. What about Rock of Ages, cleft for me? What songs were they singing? We don't know, but here's a fellow that knows, I've got to talk to these guys about being saved. I've got to talk to them about being saved. Verse 31, then, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now this guy earlier is on the brink of death. The earthquakes happen. He's thinking, that's it. I'm taking my sword and I'm just going to make it quick. Well, he didn't have to die. And he was saved by the grace of God. And he was rejoicing in what God had done for him. Now, you know, what a blessing, folks, when somebody gets saved by the grace of God. You know, how many times when I've seen somebody get saved, and their countenance changes. Their countenance changes. They went into the room to talk to the preacher, whoever the personal worker was, or maybe sat down with a friend, and they had a heavy burden of sin on their hearts, and yet they got saved by the grace of God. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. And something changes. They're now not feeling rejected, but accepted and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now you know what? Paul is trying to encourage these Hebrew believers. He's trying to help them to get right with God and get back on track when reaching out to a lost and dying world. Now, he says, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Christ knew the joy of sinners coming to the Savior and being saved by the grace of God. He also knew the joy in the hearts of the Christians that reached out to someone and saw them saved by the grace of God. God used them. God would like to use you. Amen. You know, there's no joy like that kind of joy for the Christian. When the Lord has used you to reach out to somebody and tell them about the Savior, and they get saved. Amen? He said, well, preacher, I haven't had that joy yet. Keep on keeping on. Amen? Keep on keeping on. Remember, folks, the increase is God's. Our job is to sow. And one day, by the grace of God, to reap in rejoicing, if you will. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And verses 19 and 20, I'm done. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes here, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He says, crown of rejoicing. You know, the Apostle Paul was involved in missions work from the moment he got saved, preaching the gospel to people, sharing his own personal testimony of salvation with people, doing everything he could to be one who was involved in personal evangelism. He was called to the ministry, but even before he was called to the ministry, he was preaching, sharing the truth with other people. You may be a young person, you may be a woman, you may be a man, young man, an old man. But if you're saved by the grace of God, folks, you and I need to be personally involved. We need to renew our vision for personal evangelism. The Bible says, look at 1 Corinthians 15. I thought I was done. 1 Corinthians 15. And look at verse 34. Paul writes, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." If there's something in your life that's keeping, your life and in mine, that's keeping us from being involved in personal evangelism like we ought to, then it's probably sin in some form. Something that's keeping us from being involved. You know something? God loved you. God saved you by his grace. And he wants to use you. And he's called us, all of us as Christians, to be involved with personal evangelism. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Bring their sheaves with you. You know, folks, every one of us can reach somebody for Christ, and maybe more than just one. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about this message, or if you would like information about our church, please visit us online at bbcdickinson.com.